Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
What we're going to do is we're going to share a brief message for about 20 minutes here, and then we're going to listen to a testimony from a woman named Karen, and then we're going to go through these waters of baptism with, I think there's a number of maybe 20 people or so, 15, 20 people right now. But as I said before, if you've never been water baptized, you could do that here this morning. We've got everything ready for you. We don't want you to miss out if you're feeling like, I should do that. Sometimes we've found that there are people who, like our Connect group leaders, and they've never been water baptized. And they kind of get this feeling like, oh, you know, it's a bit embarrassing. Don't be embarrassed. It's all right. We've baptized bishops before. Amen. And you don't need to feel embarrassed. You don't need to feel like... But I tell you what, this is easier than the way we used to do it. We used to do it in the DYA pool and gather down there and sing a song. And just... Did anybody get baptized in the DYA pool? No, look at that. Jake and Carrie, you guys. I want to ask you, was Mark Kelsey wearing his Speedos? I got photos of him in his Speedos. Hilarious. There's none of me like that because I never wore them. Amen. All right. Thank you very much, musicians. Give these guys a big hand, would you, everybody? You know, most of these ladies and gentlemen are graduates from our Bible college and our creative arts school. And you know, what we did yesterday was graduate hundreds and hundreds of students from our college. During the week, we graduated many hundreds of students from our school, Oxford Falls Grammar. And it's just an amazing thing seeing people go out of one season into a new season of life where they're going to start having an impact on the world. And one of the biggest areas that this church has actually had an influence in is in the world of worship and praise and music. Every year we produce an album or two. We've just produced a children's album as well. And, you know, I was thinking about this yesterday, actually. We were having a conversation with some people talking about how we could remember the songs from a book called The Redemption Hymnal. I don't know, how many of you have ever heard of The Redemption Hymnal? The red covered, look at that. That must mean you're all at least as old as me. And I know Merv Church would remember the Redemption Hymnal, being a good old AOG boy. That's what they all had. And we'd open up to number 8, I think, if I remember correctly, was, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And so and all these great hymns. And then... another one, no condemnation now, I dread. You think these songs are hard to sing. My Lord, what we had to do with those, all this stuff. And there was always Sister High Voice. And Sister Show Off. And they would sing so loud, that they couldn't get into the opera, so they made it to church. And a little pitchy every now and then. No, I'm being kind. Totally pitchy, and they believed pitch was overrated, so they just went for it. Amen. And here's the thing, though. And then we had the chorus songbook, the chorus book, which was like, we're breaking away from the redemption hymnal. We're doing the chorus songbook. And we had choruses in there like, it's a new day, it's a new day, it's a new day. Oh, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Actions too. This is the day, this is the, whoa. We're so modern, we're so out there. Do you know, I can remember every one of those songs. And then later on, give thanks with a grateful heart. And, you know, all these ones, and now our God is an awesome God. More recent ones, you know. And shake yourself, lose yourself, you know. Look. I mean, what I'm saying is that I can't remember half the messages I heard, but I can remember all those songs because music is kind of sticky in your memory. And God uses worship songs to get theology into our lives. And not only theology, but some spirit and joyfulness and a mechanism by which we can be not just weekend worshipers, but all week long worshipers. So every Sunday when you come and you think, ah, we're just singing three songs or four songs, you know, waiting for everybody to turn up. We're not doing that. We're trying to empower you with worship to put songs in your head that'll overwhelm all the other songs that are trying to drill their way into your head and all the other words and music. And you've got something of worship going on inside this temple when you leave this place all week long. So never undervalue the power of the songs we sing or the worship that's in our hearts, because your children are going to be singing those songs in 50 years' time, saying, I remember when we do, shake yourself, lose yourself, you know. But they'll remember it, you know, and they'll remember some of the depth of theology, some of the endearingness of God, and all these things that are conveyed through song and through worship. And I mean, the ad world knows this more than anything. Like, there's no other store like. Yeah, see, you know, everybody knows that. Toy, Oda. Yeah, right. A little, but this is three notes. Oh, what a, yeah, I mean, three words, for goodness sake. And they've got you, bam, in your head. So I think that we're going to raise up a level of songs. The greatest songs for Christendom haven't been written yet. They're going to be written by some of the students from this college. And they'll go out there and we will find ourselves influencing even into the marketplace. So people are singing songs like Amazing Grace and these other great songs that elevate Jesus. And we need to recapture that, the Handel's Messiah for today. And all these great movie-making abilities and creative writing abilities. And we're all doing that in our Bible college. And want to stay ahead of the game and stay relevant to the marketplace. So if you're thinking even halfway about coming to a college next year, please don't hesitate. Just say, I'll be out there at the concierge signing up. Pat will be out there and Pam making sure that you're just fine. All right. So today I want to talk about a little bit, speak to this, what we're doing here in literally 14 minutes. Amen. Okay. Stop interrupting me, people. Amen. Wanted, dead and alive. The thing is, when you receive Christ, you are born again. That means you got a new life. The problem is, you can't live two lives at once. One's got to die, the other's got to live. And that's why the title of this message is Dead and Alive, Wanted. God wants you dead, but He also obviously wants you alive. But He would like the parts that are causing us grief and cause us trouble to die. Like if you're given to being impatient and it wrecks all your decision making, or you know, you're kind of angry without any real good cause and you just got hurts and wounds from things that happened. God would like that just to pass away so that a new life can come forward. In fact, the words He uses is the word transformed, and that comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, which actually is the word we get metamorphosis from. And we use that word to describe the transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly, unrecognizable. If you brought a butterfly to a person and said, what do you think this used to be? And they'd never come across it before, it'd be impossible to believe that it came from some crawling bug along a branch and then went through this complete and utter transformation, became a totally new being. The thing is, the caterpillar had to go. The butterfly can't go around and then go back into being a caterpillar and then come out. It didn't work like that. Could only be one or the other. And water baptism is actually about that transforming process. And so here in Scripture, you've got Jesus saying in Matthew 3:16, it says, when he had been baptized, he came up out of the water. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He's left us an example that we should do the things that he did. And one of the things that Jesus did was to get water baptized. Now, some people, many of us have imagined that water baptism is something to do with getting rid of our sins. Jesus didn't have any of that. So, and yet he said it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness to actually get water baptized. And so he was talking about this transition from one life into another. On the day when he was water baptized, the Holy Spirit fell on him. That's how powerful this act is. I mean, the Holy Spirit only falls in a few instances throughout Scripture, on the church, on Peter's preaching to Cornelius, on the creation of the world, on Mary when she conceived Jesus, and here at the River Jordan. When he came up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And then he says, I want you to go into all the world, Matthew 28:18, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I spoke a bit about this at our graduations during the week. But really that word baptizing is a word that we sometimes don't understand. Religious tradition, religious history, mostly it means having some water sprinkled over our head. And that's fine. People want to put their faith in that's their baptism. That's fine. Yet the word baptism, it has an interesting origin. It actually comes from a Latin word, bapto. And when King James wanted to have his version of the Bible, the King James Version, he ordered his bishops to do the translation of the Scriptures. And so as they're translating, they come to the word bapto and they realize it means to be immersed. It didn't mean sprinkled. It meant immersed. And they got worried because their relationship with King James wasn't that happy anyway. He didn't like him much. But he was the head of the Church of England. And so they said, we've got a problem here because the king hasn't been immersed. And if we put immersed in there, everybody think he's not really a Christian and he's the head of the church. So we've got a big problem. So they said, how we get around it? And they said, let's just make it an English word. Let's just invent a new word, bapto. And so that's what they did. And they said, baptism. And nobody was any the wiser. But a guy called John Smythe in Amsterdam started to get a hold of this. And he was an Englishman living in Amsterdam as a missionary. And he said, you know, I believe it's a total immersion. And so he actually got baptized in Amsterdam and started the Baptist movement, which is obviously hovering around this idea of baptism. Now, here's the thing. I'm not trying to be picky about some little fine point, because it actually has a rather larger view on it. And that is, the caterpillar just didn't get sprinkled with a bit of butterfly. He didn't get sprinkled with a little bit of transformation. He got a total immersion into a new life. And what Jesus is saying when he says, I want you to get baptized, he's saying, I want you to be overwhelmed. I want you to be immersed in this. Very difficult to follow Jesus just with a sprinkling of Christianity. Very difficult to die to an old life just with a sprinkling of death. A person actually has to be buried. And that's what this symbolizes. A person is buried with Christ and rises again in a whole new life. In fact, it is so powerful in the mind of God that we should do this as an indication that we have decided to follow Jesus, that this is the cutoff point. The old life's now finished. I got this brand new life I'm going to enter into 100%. I'm not going into it with a sprinkling. I'm going into it 100%. Now, as I said, some people have put their faith in that original christening, that original baptism, as being sufficient for that. And I'm happy to say amen. But you know, I know many people who also have said, you know what, I really want to do that. I want to just make that step and make a step into full immersion and saying, I'm yours, Lord. My whole life is coming over into your world. All through Scripture, it says, those who gladly received His word were baptized in Acts 2:41, Acts 16:33, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's bundled up as part of how we actually get our salvation happening in our life. Now, this point that I want to share, I want to share it and try to be not indelicate about this. Because in the Old Testament, there is a rite, a sign that indicated you were part of God's covenant community. And that was, anybody like to tell me what it was? Yeah, circumcision, amen. I'm really happy that as a minister in the New Testament, I do not have to perform the rite of circumcision, that we don't have a piece of machinery over here or something. Okay, guillotine or whatever. But anyway, moving right along. It's a tricky subject to talk about. And it does fascinate me as to what part of the anatomy circumcision applied to. It wasn't like cut off a piece of your earlobe, which you don't need, or take out the appendix. It was that part. And that part causes a lot of people a lot of grief in their world. It's a very powerful force, very powerful appetite, and needs help, needs discipline, needs some other power to help us maintain a control, maintain discipline in that area, restraint. And so circumcision applies to that sort of thing in our life where we have these appetites, these impulses that are resident in our flesh that came all the way from Adam. I mean, you honestly, you don't need to teach your children how to do wrong stuff. Did anybody found that? They just know how to do it. It's in them. I didn't have to teach our kids how to lie. Like, did you eat the ice cream? Didn't eat the ice cream. No, I didn't eat. Ice cream's all around their mouth. And I was like, no ice cream. Or selfish, give me my toy. You have to teach them the opposite, how to do the other. It's just inherent in us. All this stuff that causes us grief, causes our relationships problems. And so what circumcision was about was the idea of cutting that flesh, that stuff out of our life and removing it from us, getting circumcised in heart, getting circumcised in spirit, circumcised in mind. However, in the New Testament, that's gone. But it has been replaced. It hasn't completely gone as a concept. The same idea still applies, that there is something that's going to die so a new life can live. Because if I stay in that old flesh life, it's going to kill this new spiritual life. And so you see the scripture in Colossians 2:11. It says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Here's the thing, that old life will never live in resurrection power unless it dies. There's no resurrection without a cross. There's no revival without that first happening. And here today, it's making a decision that is, Lord, I'm walking out of that old life. I'm walking into a brand new resurrection, victorious, overcoming. I'm going to beat the devil life. Amen. That's what you and I have been called to do. Now, just as I close here, this can all sound great, but then when it comes into reality, when you actually, we all go to live our life, and we find that that old nature seems to be pretty much still alive. We need to apply that truth into our world. I call it appropriation of truth. Or the Bible says, reckon it to be so. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, etc. The way that that happens is by speaking it. It's the same way that you're saved. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, and I want you all to say this with me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Everybody say this with me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What an awesome passage. Every time you're struggling with some area in your nature, pick this scripture out and with Paul, say these words. He wrote it down. He was saying this about himself, which actually takes something that's in your bank account, if you like, put there by God, and transfers it into your actual living experience so that you can start making transactions. This new person lives by a whole new set of principles. And the way that you used to do life, there's a whole new way of living. And part of that new way of living is believing that something that isn't actually real yet in your own world can become real simply by you appropriating it into your heart. I want you to say it one more time and think about it as you say it. I have been crucified with Christ. How awesome is that? It's happened. It's gone. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, before we invite the people who are going to travel through this baptism, I want to read just a couple more scriptures to you. In Romans 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, was crucified with him. Once you know that, once you have a revelation of that and realize that this is not a ceremony that's somehow going to magically make things happen. It's not a superstitious observance. It's actually a transaction that spiritually levers into place a reality that has never happened in your life until that point. And then it says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here's this final scripture I wanted to read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I want you to say this one with me as well. Therefore, let's try it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How awesome is that? When you're in Christ, all the old has passed away and nothing of it passes into the new. All of us sitting here today could easily say, well, I'm not sure about that. I still got some of that old stuff hanging around. I mean, it catches up with me. I get to feel this, I get to feel that. Today I'm feeling okay, but tomorrow I'm struggling with that old addiction. I'm struggling with that attitude. I'm trying to forgive that person who hurt me as a young person. I'm trying to let go of that bad experience that happened, and it keeps catching up on me. I want you to take that passage and just speak it, and it will form that reality inside your life. you start to translate what God has already done for you into your own experience.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.